Well, the last time I was here, we were looking into the book of 1 Corinthians, and there we learned about the solution to problems in the church. And if you want to learn about the practices of the early church, you go to Acts. If you want to learn about the duties or qualifications of the positions in the church, you go to 1 Timothy or Titus. And today we want to learn about the marks of a good local church. So that's where we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians. If you remember last time, the tone was slightly different. The tone in 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to the Corinthians. He was saying, you are saints, but you are not acting like you are saints. It's more of a rebuke. But here is a different tone. Paul is thanking God. He says, thank God, praise God. You are chosen. You are elect. You are acting like saints. The Thessalonians, they were not a perfect church, but they were a church that Paul greatly commended. So what makes a good church good? With as many as 4,000 churches starting up each year, how do you determine which church is a God-honoring, God-fearing church? Is it the biggest church? I mean, a big church must be doing something right to be getting all these members in. Or is it a small church? A small church must be good because the worshipers still attend, despite their numbers. So what makes a good church? And maybe we can narrow down the question, because as I said before, the church doesn't refer to the physical building, the bricks, the wood, and the pews inside the church, but to the assembly of believers. So therefore, as we go through the passage, not only will we see the marks of a good church, but what are the marks of a true Christian? So turn with me, if you haven't done so, to 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to be focusing on verse 3. 1 Thessalonians verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. There are three characteristics or proofs that you are in a good church. And you see they are the same as what Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Three virtues is faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Here we have the same is your work of faith. Secondly, your labor of love. And thirdly, patience of hope. If you can identify this within the church, you have found a God-fearing, Christ-centered church. Furthermore, I want us to notice a church that is a Christ-centered church does not depend or is not determined by its programs, by its people. So we can know we are true born-again Christians and true children of God if we find these qualities within our lives. And the history of the Thessalonians is quite interesting. Of all the churches you could imagine, this church was one of the better churches. Turn with me to Acts 17. Acts 17 is where we see the history of the Thessalonians and the church at Thessalonica. Verses 1 to 10. Acts chapter 17. And I'll read from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, there they came unto Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. If you remember the Corinthian church, Paul was there 18 months. 18 months. And yet the Corinthian church was full of immorality and pride. As you read in Acts 17 verse 2, Paul was only there three Sabbath days. Paul comes into a city that has no church. He preaches to them that Christ needed to suffer for our sins to appease the wrath of God. Paul tells them that they need to be saved. The results are in verse 14, that there are some Jews, some Greeks, some women that believed. And in less than 1 month, Paul gets up and he has to leave. The question that comes to mind is, how did the church at Thessalonica survive? There's no pastor. Paul and Silas were chased away. There seems to be little leadership or no leadership established. The society wasn't friendly at all. Verse 5 onwards, we see the unbelieving Jews banging on the door of Jason and saying, "Give us Paul." Hence the reason why Paul and Silas had to flee. So how could this new baby-like church in Thessalonica survive in such a hostile society? Because they were the true church of God. A true church of God who believed in God, who loved God, and who hoped in God. Maybe the lesson for us is this: a true church can survive without a pastor. We can survive as a church as well. Not only can we survive, the Thessalonians seem to be living. It's evidently possible that we too can survive, can live. Because a church does not depend on the pastor alone. It depends on the church members as well. The Thessalonians were true Christians. Paul knew it. Paul knew that the Thessalonians were true Christians. If you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God." You are in God. You are the church in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you go down to verse 4, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." In other words, Paul is saying this: we, being Paul, Silas, and Timothy, know this, that you are brethren, loved of God, and that God has chosen you. So firstly, let us look at what are these three characteristics. And there's faith, there is love, and there is hope. And these marked the Thessalonians. This proved that they were true Christians. But not only did the Thessalonians conduct themselves as true born-again Christians, but the Thessalonians knew how to live. They knew how to live. If you look at the qualities in verse 3, work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, there is a secret to living or fulfilling life. The Thessalonians had something to believe in, something to love, something to look forward to. Altogether, they had something to live for. That is the secret to having a fulfilling life. In spite of trials, they were persecuted. They lived in a hostile society. In spite of temptations, of persecution, of hardships, none of those matter. Because Thessalonians had a meaningful and purposeful life. Firstly, before we go on to this, notice the word of, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. In the English, of can have different meanings. Saying that this church is a church of brick can mean that the church's foundations and walls are made of brick. Or saying that the church is of brick, is made of brick, or this Vancouver BP church is of brick, is filled, could mean that the sanctuary is filled. The lobby, the office, the sanctuary is filled with stacks and stacks of bricks. Of course, the correct way to say the understanding is the church, the foundations, the walls are made of brick. So in verse 3, we have work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. What Paul is saying here is, I remember your work that comes from your faith, your labor that comes from love, and your patience that comes from hope. That's the meaning of the word of. Because it is faith that prompts your work, it is love that inspires your labor, and it's hope that causes us to be patient. Secondly, I want us to notice in the Greek there is a distinct faith, a distinct love, and distinct hope. In the Greek, it can be rendered like this. I remember the work of the faith, the labor of the love, and the patience of the hope. The point that Paul is making here, that there is a particular faith, a particular love, and a particular hope that we should have, and that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, let us examine the first mark of a true church, and that is the work of faith. The first mark is that there are works of faith. Now, the object of faith of the Thessalonians was in Jesus Christ. I said earlier that to have a fulfilling life, you need something to believe in. But you also need to believe in the right thing. Here, the object of faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You can have faith in multiple gods, which is wrong. You can have faith in one God, but if it's the wrong God, it doesn't help you as well. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me, Jesus is not saying, I am a way, I'm one of the truths and one of the life, come unto me, or come one of those ways to come unto the Father is through me. There is no other way to be saved except through Christ Jesus. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So their object of their faith was in the one and true living God. Secondly, take note that it is not work for faith. It was Paul that was a great advocate that works do not produce faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we often know this by memory. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3, 20, Paul says again, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, in Galatians, Paul writes to them, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So works do not produce faith. What Paul is saying in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians is that works is a product of faith. Works do not produce faith. Works are a product of faith. If you have faith, you have works to show that faith as well. Faith and works go hand in hand. A simple illustration would be that of throwing a rock into a pond. Once the rock hits and touches the surface of the water, you see ripples. There's no way of throwing a rock into a lake without getting ripples. Likewise, there's no way of seeing ripples without throwing something there in the first place. So the throwing of the rock in the lake produces ripples. Faith produces works. There is a particular order as well. The rock must be thrown in order to see the ripples. Likewise, faith must come first. You cannot have works that produces faith. It is faith that produces works. And the application for us is this: has our faith caused any ripples? Whether your faith is a big rock or a small rock, it still produces some degree of ripple. As well, you can be assured of your faith, that you have true faith, if your faith works. The church has life and grows when it acts out its faith in works. As a church, we certainly can be strong in our doctrine and set apart from the world, but by showing acts of compassion and mercy, by serving and ministering to church members and neighborhoods, the neighborhood around us, we validate our faith. One way we want you to help you and to help your faith produce works is by serving in the church. If you're looking for an area to serve in, there's lots. You can come to us, the session, the leaders of the respective ministries. We love to have you serving alongside with us. Or perhaps if you have an idea how to better serve the church and reach out to the community, you can come to discuss with us as well. We want to help you work out your faith. So is a faith that works is a faith that produces works. And when faith works by love, it works in labor. It shows it in its labor. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. We have work of faith. Next, we have the labor of love. Again, we start off with the object of love. You can love your spouse, your children, your job, your life, your car. It's not wrong. But our ultimate love, our highest form of love, should be directed to God. Guess what the Greek word used in verse 3 is? Agape. Agape love. The highest form of love of all the Greek words. This is the type of love, agape love, that labors. The word labor used in the Greek is the word kopos, as a meaning of long, strenuous, difficult, grueling labor. And if you go back to the root word, kopos comes from the root word koptu, meaning to cut. When you think of a cut or even a tiny paper cut, you think of the pain and the toil that it bears. But the word koptu here doesn't refer to just a paper cut, but any cut. So koptu also means to lament and wail. So this labor here gives a sense of wearisome, a back-breaking, and painful work. A good illustration would be that of accountants who have to put in long hours during tax season, or if you have ever been a teaching assistant at a university, sometimes after their exams or midterm exams, they have to pull or mark exams all night. This is the type of labor that is exemplified here. It's not your normal 9 to 5, 8 to 4 job. This is hard and trying labor, labor of love. And it doesn't matter. You know why? Because this kind of labor is prompted by love. This love works through the pain because love lightens the load. Love lightens the load. Again, we are able to bear through the labor because it is motivated by our love for God. The common saying, I'm sure you've heard it before, is that 70% of the church work is done by 30% of the church members. And the remaining 30% of the church members are doing 70% of the church work is done by 70% of the members. So how is it that the overworked minority of the church is able to keep on working, keep on laboring? Outside of their full-time jobs, outside of their familial commitments, outside of their studies, and even in their sickness, they labor for God. These people have a self-denying and sacrificial love, this agape love for God. And maybe let me put it this way. Imagine how much more we as a church can glorify God, can serve Him, and how much farther we can go for God if 100% of us, 100% of us, and maybe not even 100, even 90% of us, 80% of us are serving God. It would be amazing. It would be amazing. So amazing, I'm pretty sure we don't even need that Jesus saves sign outside. Because our labor, our love, our testimony, our life would be walking billboards. And it's a struggle. I know it's a struggle. Paul even says it in Romans. He says, the good that I would, I do not. The good that I'm supposed to do, the hard labor, the hard work that I'm supposed to do, I do not. But remember this, the motivating factor of our labor is love. The motivating factor of our labor is love. Also, note here that love, the word labor denotes that the love does something. Love does something. It gives, it doesn't take, nor is this love conditional. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Kind of love. This love is a love of action. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, 16. We all know the famous verse of John 3, 16. But in 1 John 3, 16, we have the application of John 3, 16. So it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby know that we are of the truth, we are saved, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Again, you can see that love does something. Because God loves us, because Jesus laid down His life for us, we ought to show love to the brethren. By what? It says here, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Love shows compassion. Love is not only found in the words, the mouth, but also in deeds and truth. And verse 19 in 1 John links back up to 1 Thessalonians, where it says, I know you are the elect. I know you are of the truth because of your labor of love. They say that true love is a commitment with a beginning and no end. So love in an individual will have no end. Love will be manifested by compassion shown to one another, love in the church will labor. It will keep on laboring for the sake of the gospel. Love presses on. The story goes of a young lady stitching away at a dress, and a stranger comes by and asks, don't you ever get tired of all that sewing? Oh no, she replied, you see, this is my wedding dress. Work done for love always has a glory. True love is laborious. True love does something. True love is done for the glory of God. Do you know why and the reason why the Christian can bear through the weariness, the toil and labor of love? It is because the Christian has the patience or endurance of hope. The Christian has endurance of hope. The true church will exhibit the work of faith, the labor of love, and lastly, the patience or endurance of hope. Our hope, our object of hope, again, is in Jesus Christ, and this is the type of hope that not like we employ in our everyday speech. I hope my boss doesn't give me more work to do today. I hope my car will not break down. I hope I will pass my exam. That hope is better translated as maybe wish. I wish it would be sunny this weekend. I wish it wouldn't rain in Vancouver. I wish no one will disturb me at work. However, the word hope in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3 does not have that meaning of wishful thinking, but of waiting for and having great expectation of a certainty with much joy and anticipation. This great expectation is found in verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So you see in verse 10, the Thessalonians were waiting. They were waiting for the second coming of the Lord. There's great expectation of the return of Jesus Christ. That is the object of their hope. Hope gives a certainty to look forward to. Hope produces patience. The Thessalonians needed a lot of patience or endurance. If you turn back to, to Acts 17, we see from verse 15 on this persecution that the Thessalonians faced. It says the Jews believed not, they moved with envy. What they did is they gathered some people together, some evil men, they stirred up a mob of some sort. They looked for Paul and Silas, and when they couldn't find them, they targeted Jason and his household. It says in verse 6, and they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the city, rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. By the way, just as an aside, even though this is an accusation of the Christians that they have turned the world upside down, this can be seen as a compliment. Because Christians should impact the world so that it appears to be upside down to the unbelievers. Verse 7, it says, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. So not only did they bring Jason and some of the other brethren to the city rulers, they accused them. Back in the day when Caesar and Rome were in control of the land, to say that the king is not named Caesar, there's another king, is a serious crime. So much that it says in verse 8 that it troubled the whole city. Why? If Rome had caught wind that Thessalonica opposed Caesar by having another king, that would be the end of them. They would have to restore order and come in with their army. So unbelieving Jews started a riot and they harassed the Christians. So the Christians at Thessalonica were constantly persecuted for their faith. The word for patience in Greek means to remain or to preserve, to persevere under the trial and persecution. It is the same word used of Jesus in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus didn't run away. He remained under the shame. He bore the weight of our sin. And so the Christian likewise should strive to endure their cross. We each have our own trials and burdens. As a church, we bear the burden of not having a resident pastor. But we don't run away. We don't run away. We endure. We endure because we have hope. Hope produces patience. Without hope, there is no motivation to carry on. Hope is vital for our lives. It sets our mind to look skyward towards heaven. It helps us not to be so short-sighted. It's like throwing a frisbee or a football. You look at the target that you're aiming for, not at your hand. Our keeping our end goal in view enables us to see the big picture and reach that goal. Likewise, hope has been compared first to a soldier's helmet. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says here, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope is like the soldier's helmet because it protects the mind. It is the spiritual defense we have to put on to defend against the persecutions of the world. Peter says as well, it is a lively hope. So just as the helmet protects one of the most important organs in your body, so does hope protect the believer. Solomon says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. So the believer has hope after this life. Death for the believer is just a checkpoint onto eternal life. That is why a believer can remain under such great persecution. For the unbeliever, death is just a checkpoint as well. But it's a checkpoint to eternal death. It's not, as some would think, that when you die, you cease to exist. There's nothing that happens afterwards. Or in hell, you get all the sins that you can indulge in. No. Just as there is eternal life in heaven for the believer, there is eternal death in hell for the unbeliever. You need, if you're an unbeliever, you need the hope of salvation. So hope is compared to the soldier's helmet as it protects the mind. Secondly, is likened to the sailor's anchor. Hebrews 6:19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. As an anchor, it steadies the heart on the stormy seas of life. Our hope of the final victory, that is assured at Christ's second coming, enable us to persevere through the good times and even the bad. The Thessalonians had a well-grounded hope of eternal life and the glory that accompanies it. Therefore, they could be patient in bearing hardship. So as an individual and as a church, at times it may seem hopeless. We can look at our situation of having no resident pastor and start to lose patience and doubt God. There is a quote that says that there are no hopeless situations, just hopeless people. So we need to be hopeful people. We need to have as well the patience of hope. It is our helmet. It is our anchor. It will help us patiently endure until God provides us, for us, a resident pastor, or even until He returns. So the Thessalonians demonstrated their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. These are the marks of a true church. These are the marks as well of the elect, of true born-again Christians. Paul was happy. He was thankful to God and joyful to hear of the good report from Timothy. He uses the following language in verse 7. He says, he calls the Thessalonians examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at verse 7. Paul uses the Greek word tupos to mean pattern for the word examples. Essentially, what Paul is saying, you are examples, the pattern after which we should conduct ourselves, because you show your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. If we look into the word tupos, and the root word of it is typos, it's derived from the word tuptu, sorry, and it means to strike, to beat, or to smite. And if you turn with me to John chapter 20, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 25. The context here is that the post-resurrected Jesus had appeared to all the disciples except for Thomas. And so the disciples told Thomas that they had seen Jesus. And Thomas, being Thomas, doubtful Thomas, says this in verse 25. Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. The word print in verse 25 is the same word tupos, for pattern. The nail that was struck with so much force into Jesus' wrist made a print, a pattern that could be recognized. The mark left by the nail would be sufficient evidence to Thomas to prove that it was truly the crucified Jesus. An illustration would be similar to the souvenir machines we see in maybe Science World or other tourist attractions, where you put in a coin, a dollar or two, and this machine will press with much impact onto a blank copper coin. And then as it comes out, there is this pattern or this print that is shown. The Thessalonians were so impacted by Christ that they were a pattern for other believers. The application is for us is this: Jesus sets and a pattern for us to follow. The apostle sets, they set a pattern for us to follow. The church of Thessalonica set a pattern for us to follow. What kind of pattern do we set for others to follow? As I was working a couple years ago as a residential camp counselor in Kentucky, we took kids from socially and financially disadvantaged homes. that summer, I saw some of the most misbehaved, violent, selfish kids in my life. I would come into the cabin and there would be kids choking one another, red in the face, punching one another. These are just 8 to 12-year-olds. And I started to think, I've never done those things ever in my life. What kind of kids? Who brought up these kids? And then some of the kids, when you got to talk to them, they confessed that some of them have been physically abused, hit by their parents. Even as I chaperoned the kids back to their homes, I briefly met the parents. Some were single moms and dads, but the striking thing was some were, as they were picking up with the other parents and with the kids, they were smoking. Some, you can smell alcohol in their breath. There was even a parent that forgot to pick up their child. And so in a way, when I start to look at that, I could understand the conduct of the kids. It's not an excuse, but their parents set a pattern for the kids to follow. And that is why our example matters. Our pattern matters. Whether you are a parent at home, Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, older siblings, we are all examples. We are all patterns. So, firstly, what pattern do you set? Uncontrolled anger? Worldliness? Secondly, I mentioned that the Thessalonians were so impacted by Christ that they were a pattern for others. Essentially, your pattern shows what you are impacted by. That's why Paul says, I know you are impacted by Christ. I know you are saved. I know you are the elect because of your pattern of work, your labor of love, and patience of hope. So who or what impacts you? Who or what impacts you? Because it can show. It will be shown. You will be known by your fruits. Who or what impacts you? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. That although we are sinners, we are justified through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray for today that if they are strangers to the grace of God and the God of grace, that they will seek you with humble hearts. We thank you for the hope that you've given us in your expected return. We know that we have our own fair share of struggles and trials, but you have said in your word that your grace is sufficient for us. So may we continue to hope in you. And even as we abide in this world, this temporary world, may we continue to serve you and to give you all honor and glory. For all us who pray in Jesus' name, amen.